and if you have a copy of God's Word, if you would grab it, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you forgot yours, or if you're joining us online, if you want to grab yours, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We are in week 2 of our series, starting this book. We're going to walk through it together as a church. Just a couple of housekeeping things. First of all, sorry it's cold outside and inside, but we're grateful for the moisture. Praise God for that. I was joking with somebody earlier. We were joking in the hallway that, you know, this could be an expensive Sunday if we got to replace the heater. You never know. So, but we are grateful for the moisture. Thank you for braving the elements both outside and in. I also want to say thank you to Josh. Thank you for doing that for us. It is in a weird spot as a pastor to be in that spot. But we do want to offer that to the church. And we haven't done it in a while, but if there's anybody who has a child that want to dedicate, we love to do those on an individual basis to make that a special. So thank you, Josh, for doing a great job for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to walk through this in just a second. One last housekeeping thing, we will take the Lord's Supper. Specifically, if you're at home with us, feel free to grab something, some elements at the house, some bread, some juice. We posted something earlier asking people to take it with us at the end, or if you need to get started now, pulling that top layer off, get after it. I think we have enough spread out the church, so we got enough. 2 Corinthians, last week, if you were not here, let me catch up on where we're at, and then we're going to read our text and go through this. It's kind of a part two from last week. The sermon title of the day is Hope at the End of Ourselves. We looked at how God is the God of all comfort. He is our Father, and we cannot get past suffering. We can't bypass it, though we would love to do that. We can't get around pain and suffering in this life. This book is something that Paul had written to a church that he loved. Paul loved this church. He planted this church in Acts chapter 18. You can read about that. He wrote letters back to the church. First of all, he wrote 1 Corinthians because we went through that last year. The wheels had fallen off. This church was a disaster. They had all kinds of issues. Paul wrote this letter to them, and what happened was it was a painful thing to see because sadly we learned that many in the church basically rejected what Paul said. They basically said, thank you, Paul. We're good. We know what God wants us to do. We know what you're telling us God wants us to do, but we have our life, and we want to live it right now the way we want to do that. So brokenhearted, Paul did what he called in 2 Corinthians. He also called this the painful visit, where he goes back and he visits them. And then there's a second letter he writes that we don't really have record of, but then he finishes it up with a passionate letter, which is what we're walking through, of 2 Corinthians. His goal is to basically do three things. He's going to talk about where we're at right now, hope, suffering, amidst trials. He's going to deal with generosity and loving others later, and then he's going to challenge them at the end of the book, basically with those who are still, I hate to say it, stubborn, hard-headed. We don't want to do this. We want to live our way. And he's going to deal with all of these things. So this church had a lot of issues. And one of the things, this makes sense for the day, one of the things that they believed is they desired a life that did not have pain or suffering. I think somebody last week almost raised their hand and said, well, who wouldn't, right? I mean, if I could go through life without suffering or trials or loss or grief or anything like that, sign me up. I'm in. What was happening, and even in our world today, people want to promise that. We have a lot of false gospels, a lot of prosperity gospels out there that want to tell you that pain and suffering, that's not a part of what God wants. And if that's all, that must be something in your life. That's not of God. Paul is saying something totally different. We have pain. We have suffering. And last week, we saw that he is the God of all comfort, and he is described as our Father that we get to come to, and we go through this, and you want to answer the question of why you go through things. One of them last week was, we go through things so we as a church, we can step in and comfort brothers and sisters in pain and in loss. I specifically said last week, it's not an empathetic of, I've been there too. I know what it's like to lose somebody. I know what it's like to lose your job or to go through trials. That's not enough. It's insufficient. It's part of it. But it's to comfort people, hear this, to comfort others with the comfort we've experienced from Jesus. So that's why, and sometimes as good Baptists, that's what happens. We bring food to people, and we love people, and we pray, and we grieve, and we point them to scriptures, and we hug, and we just get them through this life because we can do it, because God's comforted us, and we're going to do that with other people. And so today, as we're going to finish up kind of a part two of last week, we're in verses 8 through 11, of this idea that we can indeed find hope at the end of ourselves. I'm going to ask you to stand if you don't mind. I'm going to read our text for the day. It'll be on the screen. If you're gathering at home, I hope you'll read along with us. And at the end of the service, you can discuss with your family and talk about these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read along with me. We'll pray. We'll go through it together, please. Starting in verse 8. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of even life itself. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him, we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of the many. Let's pray together. I say it every week, and I'm going to say it again. Take a deep breath, relax. If you're at home, just take a deep breath, relax. In your own heart, in your own way, just ask the Lord to speak to you. That He would do something great to us today as we walk through this text, please. Father, as we gather in this place and at home, and I think everyone in this room, young to the oldest, would probably raise their hand and say, God, if you could promise me, if I could have a life with no pain, no loss, no trials, no suffering, I would love that. But we live in a world that's broken by sin. We live in a world where people struggle, people pass away, people get sick, people mourn, things get broken. We have a lot of stuff that happens in this world that we look around and we just sometimes want to know why. We don't know that all the time. So I pray that this text becomes very real for stuff that maybe we are going through, maybe stuff that we will go through, that God, you are the God of comfort. And today as we look at this, that we can set our hope on you, not because our circumstances are going to change necessarily or because things are going to magically get better, but because our God raises the dead. Yes. And Jesus, you came and you died, you were put in a tomb and you resurrected and you conquered everything. You conquered death. There is no more sting in death. You conquered everything, and that's the God that we place our hope in. Amen. Who loves us that much. So may we celebrate that today. And if there's anybody who's struggling today or hurting today or wrestling with something in life, I pray that they could feel your comfort, they could feel you like never before. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Quickly, we'll get going. No, you're cold. Just kidding. Actually, you know what? Every Sunday I preach under these lights, and they're kind of hot. It's kind of nice right now. I'm not going to lie. A little balmy up here. I'm just kidding. We'll go quickly. We'll do the best we can. First of all, look at verse 8. We're going to see this. Again, you can go back and listen last week if you want to. But this God of comfort that comforts us so that we can comfort others. Paul starts off in verse 8. I want to clarify some things for you. He wants these people to understand some of his personal trials, afflictions, depending on your translation. He's dealing with a lot of fickle believers, a lot of people in Corinth that are kind of wishy-washy. Should we go back to Judaism? We want to live a life without trials. We don't really understand. We want to live in sin. We want to live everything we want right now, but we want to claim Jesus, and we want to be one of his. And Paul's talking about, he says, we all want to go through life without pain. Who wouldn't? But he says it doesn't work that way. And so he clarifies in verse 8 that nobody wants to suffer. Who does? Nobody does. But Paul says, hey, to make headway, to encourage them, he wants them to know what he is going through. He wants to empathize, if you will. He wants them to see, look at my pain. Look what I go through. I want to model for you and show you what we're looking at. In verse 8, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure. We are greatly afflicted, far beyond our ability to endure, so much that we despaired of life itself. Now, let's stop there for just a second. That's pretty grim, and it's pretty heavy, it's pretty dark. Here's the truth. Some of you, I know we're live today, some of you in this room, some of you gather on, that's where you're at right now. Some of you get to that point where something happens in life or what happens, and you get up in the morning and you just think, you know, the old saying, you get up and go, got up and went. You have no drive. You think, what's the meaning of life? What is this going? Where is God? And you get to the point where you think, I don't know what's going on here. I cannot physically handle this anymore. I can't even go on. That's when it gets real. This is more than just Paul's story or a book in the Bible. That's when it becomes life for us. Now, these troubles in Asia that Paul's talking about, we don't really know 100%. Scholars disagree, and you can read commentaries like I can, but a lot of people argue and they talk about, well, maybe he's talking about a serious illness that he has. Maybe he's talking about being imprisoned in Ephesus, or maybe he's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talked about fighting the wild beast and there was a riot that broke out. We don't exactly know. But the issue of Paul's affliction is not the point here. He wants them to know that he is under great pressure. He cannot handle this. He's at the end. It is unbearable. It is so much that he feels like he's going to die. He doesn't really sugarcoat it, does he? I've talked to people that have told me that to my face and said, I don't know how I'm going to get through tomorrow. And you get, as a pastor, you talk to people sometimes and you wish there's some magical formula that you could tell them and they go, thank you, pastor. Now I feel better. And there's not. There's nothing magical that you could tell people to take the pain away. But so Paul is not just trying to get them to understand, yeah, I've been there too. It's been hard. But he breaks it down like this. If you wanted to say the sentence like this, he's basically saying, we are indescribably beyond the limit of our own power. We're brought down into the depths. And what scholars look at, they look at this language. It's almost like a ship in the water that's being pulled down by a rope, by the anchor, by the ballast or whatever. It's literally being crushed under the weight of life. Picture that, if you will. A boat that's designed to float is being crushed under the weight. It's trying to be pulled under. Now, that doesn't really matter right now if your things are good. But if you're going through affliction and trial, that can feel very real. Paul's not going to sugarcoat this, and he wants them to understand that we need to know what Jesus brings to this. He's being transparent. We have issues. We have trials. We have suffering. And it's beyond what I can endure. Paul's not okay. He's broken. He's hurt. And at the beginning of verse 9, as we look at the next text, he says this. He feels like he's been given a death sentence. He goes even further. Look at your text, if you would, verse 9. He says, indeed, we felt like we've received a death sentence. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, comma, who raises the dead. Now, verse 9, if you hear nothing else, or if your ears are cold, or if you hear nothing else, verse 9 is the crux of this whole thing. And I want you to just kind of really tune in, if you would, on this, because Paul's, without a shadow of a doubt, he is at the end of himself. He's not denying how he feels, nor does he want to deny God the emotions that he's feeling and the weight. This is a very dark, real place. This is not a minimal trial. It's affliction. It is pain. One commentator put it like this. He says, his point is that the very cry of help that he asked was being felt like it was blocked. And that result, he felt despaired, and it was the easiest thing he could feel. Paul's not had a rough week. He's literally, as one commentator said, he's literally on the edge. Whatever his affliction, it felt like a death sentence, as though it was imminent. Now, I can spend a lot of time and try to talk about issues or trials of young and old, teenagers, children, whatever. There's sometimes children go through a hard day and think they come home from school, things go bad, and it's like the world is, it's over. I'm done. I cannot handle this anymore. So I don't want to kind of sugarcoat this thing, and just because, you know, I remember as a kid, I used to think that adults never had problems, that when I get to grow up, then all of a sudden my problems will go away because I'm going to be a grown-up, and they never have issues. Everything works out for them. And you get to be a grown-up, kind of. You get to be a grown-up, and you think, man, I miss being a kid. Not worried about time or not worried about what's going on. You just get to kind of do your life, do what you're told, and move on. He says, Corinthians, hey, this has happened. If you're looking for a why, this is another why from last week. This has happened so that you would not rely on yourselves but on God. You see, in the context, these Corinthians, they've been enjoying everything around them. And what Paul's trying to literally pull from them, because they wanted to worship, they wanted to have a sexual ethic that was not of God, they wanted to worship idols, they wanted to do all these things. And Paul's basically saying, these things that you hold, that you have, that you enjoy, that you worship, that you're trying to find contentment in, and Jesus, it's not going to get you through it. this affliction and this power that you're wrestling with, church, he's saying this has happened, and not exhaustively, but one of the reasons it's happening to you is because God allowed it to happen to you so that you might realize what you're leaning on and not yourself. And that's the hope. That's the sermon title. Hope that we can find is at the end of ourself, and it's in him. I referenced last week, and we said that God is the God of all comfort in all of our afflictions. And some of you may not have been here. If you're joining us, you may not have been here last week, but let me look at you real quick, because this was a very personal question, because the real question is this. When you go through something, you know what the real question is? You want to ask God, does that all mean my all? Because my all may be different than your all, and your all may be different than your all, and your affliction and your pain may be different than someone else's. And everybody in this room and online, everybody wants to answer this question. Is God going to be there when I need him? Is God going to be there for my all? And even the most brazen, bold, I've seen some of the strongest men in life that I've ever had have been broken to crumbling almost to nothing because the things that they hold fast and out of control, they can't fix it. And God allows us to be put in these things that would crush us. We feel, like Paul says, at the end of ourselves, and we get to the literally end and say, I can't do this. I can't fix this. I can't make this better. I can't get past this. And God said, come to me. It doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it just feel better all of a sudden, but that's the goal. He wants us to realize that we're to come to him. Some of the things I referenced last week of your all may be emotional, sadness, grief, career, physical, discouragement, anxieties, circumstantial, craziness of life, maybe just things at school or things with friends or things at work, just things that seem to be imploding on you. Spiritual struggles of trying to live in sin and still love God, and you just don't feel like you're where you need to be. Unbelief, apathy, indifference. God has and is and will deliver, not because of anything that we've done, but that comma at the end of that sentence in verse 9, because our God, friends, raises the dead. Amen. There are no other religion that can say that. No other faith can say that. Any other faith you want to follow, their God is either in a tomb or gone. But our God raises the dead. Let's talk about that really quickly as we move forward. Yes. One of my pet peeves, if you've heard this, and I appreciate Tanya put it in the bulletin, when somebody has ever said, if you've ever said this, it's okay, maybe a conviction moment. If you ever heard this, and someone says, hey, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Now, don't raise your hand, but I'm sure you maybe heard that or said that. I have heard that, and that is one of the most bold-faced lies you'll ever hear. That somebody's going to tell you, hey, I'm sorry what you're going through, but God's not going to give you more than you can handle. It's going to be okay. And that's baloney. I don't want to say baloney, but it's whatever you want to call it. You know what I hate about that? And when I've talked to people who have actually told me that, they're in grief, they're in mourning, they're in loss, and they'll tell me that. They'll say, yeah, Pastor, I know God's not going to give me more than I can handle. I'm like, no, time out. That's garbage. Whoever told you that, whatever preacher told you, whatever book, that is a lie, that is garbage. And it's not because of my opinion, because you know what I've seen in people's faces? They feel distraught. They feel like they feel worse. Because I'm apparently supposed to get past this. I'm apparently supposed to be able to overcome this. And I love how Tanya put it in the bulletin where it says, God's not going to give you more than you can handle, with a nice line all the way through it. Thank you, Tanya, for doing it. Church, God will absolutely, you can quote me on this, he will absolutely allow you to go through more than you can handle. Please understand that. Let's have a right theology of that, because you know why? Because if you don't need him, you can fix it yourself. That's exactly what Paul's saying. We're in these positions at the end of ourselves. We cannot fix it. We cannot overcome. But he can. God will definitely allow us, or as hard as it is, he will ordain our lives to go through things in life that we wish we could clip out of, things that we wish we could just avoid, because we need him. I can't raise the dead. And I know you can't either. We come to our limits rather quickly. We get to the end of ourselves very quickly. And this picture that we're looking at, it seems almost impossible. Dare I say it is impossible in the flesh outside of the Holy Spirit as a follower of Jesus. Paul wants us to see that pain and suffering will come. And we will feel crushed. And there are things in life that will cause us to doubt or to question. I've been there. I know you have too. And it's not to try to manufacture and try to overcome and think, well, I'm gonna power through this and I can do this. No. It's to say, I can't. I can't do this. I'm not strong enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm at the end of myself. I don't have enough, fill in the blank, to make this situation feel better or get better. And so often we get it backwards. And when we go through pain, we go through suffering. I've been there. I've done this. I have done this. We blame God. We doubt and we question. That's God, I've done that. And Paul's logic is opposite. Now hear me on this. Paul's logic is opposite. When the pain and the suffering and the trials come, Paul says, we don't want to doubt God. We should doubt ourselves. Can I say that again? Paul wants us to not doubt God, but to doubt ourselves and say, Dave, you can't. You can't. And some would argue another place that Christianity is a bunch of weaklings. Other faiths say that. For a bunch of weaklings who can't do anything. And I say, you know what? That's exactly right. For a bunch of people who say, I cannot fix this and make it better. And my God has promised to comfort me and to be with me and to help me overcome and to get through this. So when the pain and the suffering comes, and we all like control, I do too, but when things are beyond our control and we cannot, hear this, we cannot hold it together, we find rest in the God that can. Colossians 1 verse 16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things... All means all. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We preached that, we've talked about that, but our God of comfort, our God raises the dead. He holds it together. And friends, if you're there right now, let me encourage you with, if your world feels like it's just out of control, everything's falling apart, things are struggling, you're looking for answers and none are coming, what Paul is saying, our hope is found at the end of ourselves, that God holds it together. When we look at this world and it seems like things are just a disaster, that our God's going to hold things together. And at the end of ourselves is when we can find peace and comfort of knowing, I don't know how this is going to pan out, but our God raises the dead. He's going to do this. It's going to work out. He holds it all together. He is still sovereign. He is still in control. Now, this idea of the resurrection, quickly, we're going to go fast on this. Does the resurrection of the dead, let me say this, rhetorically speaking. If I ask you if you believe that, you would say, yes, Pastor, I believe. But does the resurrection of the dead, does the resurrection of Jesus, does it really affect how you live your life? Now, just let that marinate for just a second. Online or right here. Yes, Jesus conquered death. In the end, we get to be with him. There's no death for the believer. But what about your daily life? I mean, come on. Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead really change anything when you're going to work, when you got friends, you lost your job? Does it really? I'm being facetious here, but I'm asking you to think about that because that's what Paul's talking about. The resurrection, yes, it changes everything and our hope of eternal life. But what about what he's going through right now? You see, the church in Corinth, if you were with us last year, I know you remember this, I'm sure, I'm just kidding, they didn't want to believe that. Paul spent a whole chapter basically saying to these guys who wanted to believe that the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Jesus was kind of like, eh. I mean, maybe it did. What's a big deal? That's a huge deal. And I don't have time to go through all of it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, Paul says, hey, you know this, if the resurrection of the dead and of Jesus didn't happen, then what I'm doing, it is completely worthless. All the ministries do and try to teach people about Jesus, it is a waste of time. We're also a bunch of liars. We're blaspheming. We're calling him alive when he's dead. Those who have gone before us, who have died from this life, they're not with Jesus. They're just gone. If the resurrection didn't happen. And if it didn't happen, then we are to be pitied among all people because we're following a God that isn't telling the truth and we're a bunch of liars. But Jesus is indeed alive, and it is not only for eternal life beyond this life, but he's there with us, and it matters on how we live right now. We are not liars. We are not following a God who is in the grave. We are not, for those who are in Christ, when they pass from this life, we are not just losing them. No, they are redeemed and rescued, and they are fully in the presence of Jesus. We are not to be pitied as a church. Because our hope is not in this planet or anything here. Our hope is found in Jesus. Amen. And Paul says, our God raises the dead. And even in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to get warmed up here. I'm kind of starting to sweat. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you've heard me say this at gravesides, funerals. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul reminds us that our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. He says this, see if this sounds familiar. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death or those who go, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe, and there's where the hope's found, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that he's going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ arise, and you can and talk about the rapture and all these things, but the resurrection changes it all. And Paul, through a lot of the epistles and a lot of his letters, he is reminding them that yes, the resurrection changes everything. Our God came. Our God died, but our God rose. Yes. And it is in that that we don't just find some sort of comfort, but we find peace and we find security. And then 10 and 11, God is not only a God who raises Jesus from the dead, past tense, and who we look to future tense, but metaphorically, he's going to deliver his people now from afflictions, from pain in this life. Look at 10 through 11. Paul says he has delivered us from such deadly peril. Paul says he will, and he will deliver us again. On him, circle, highlight, underline, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver. As you help us by your prayers, then the many will give thanks on behalf of your gracious favor granted us by the prayers of many. Quickly, a lot of things here, I'm going to move fast. Paul's basically helpless, he's suffering, it's forged a newfound love and devotion for this awareness of his trust in God, and he knows, did you see the look? He looks backwards, he looks right now, and he's looking forward. God has, he is, and he will. Does anybody need to hear that today? Does anybody in this room or online need to be reminded, our God has delivered us. Our God will, but he also is right now. And there may be somebody who needs to hear that to be reminded that, Pastor, you don't know my pain. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Pastor, you don't know. From a child to a teenager to a senior adult, you don't know. I do not know, but I know the scriptures are true, and God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he's going to do. Paul says to these Corinthians, that God has delivered, God will, there'll be a future deliverance as well, but he says right now, in the here and now, our God of comfort, our God of peace, our God of love is going to deliver you. I referenced last week, for fathers in the room or online, when your kid falls down and maybe you're a child and you bust your knee and then, they need a Band-Aid, but they really don't need a Band-Aid, they just want a Band-Aid, but it feels better when they put a fake, Band-Aid on there. There is that moment of, as a dad, you love to take care of them. I remember as a child that those moments, I always knew that my father loved me, but there's those moments where you get to experience it. I know, Dad, you're going to take care of my ailments. You're going to fix the boo-boos and the whatever you want to call them, but when that happens and you go to them and they get to put a Band-Aid and you get to experience that, that's what Paul's after here. God doesn't always, friends, he doesn't always, it's hard, he doesn't always deliver us in our timely manner. Doesn't always do it the way we want. I could reference Acts 12 where James was beheaded and Peter was delivered from prison. Things always don't make sense. Isaiah 55 reminds us that his ways are not our ways. There's things in life that we cannot kind of grasp around, but this is like we said since Advent. We've talked about our hope in our life and our circumstances is not based upon this. It's in the character and the promises of our God. And in verse 11, the community aspect, Paul says, hey, you Corinthians, in the pain, he felt the prayers of people. I have had conversations with people in this church through loss, through cancer treatments, through illnesses, through just gut-wrenching pain that says, you know what, my circumstances didn't get a lot better. Or maybe they did, but I have felt the prayers of the church. That's what Paul's saying. We're going through this. We're not alone. And he could feel the weight in verse 11 of these prayers of people praying for them. So we pray and we lift up our friends. Some of you may not be going through trials right now, and I'm about to wrap up. Some of you may be going through life, and it's pretty good right now. Things are okay. But verse 11 is more of a challenge for us to remember to lift up our brothers and sisters who are struggling, to intercede, to walk with, to bear the burdens, as Galatians 6 tells us, of our brothers and sisters. Friends, we do not, this is, I love the church, we do not carry our burdens alone. And until you're in that spot, and you have to, and you got to get up in the morning, you think, man, I feel like I'd rather die than go on with it today. And then all of a sudden you get that text or that phone call, or people at the church are checking on you, or you got that friend that's saying, hey, I read this verse, or I did this, and all of a sudden you begin to realize that bearing on your shoulders, you're thinking, man, okay, this is hard, maybe a step by step, but I'm not in this by myself. I'm not alone. Whatever and however that looks for you in your life, I don't know what you're going through, and you don't know my story, but I want us to get to the point of this, and this is the invitation, and we're going to prepare to take the Lord's Supper and just rest. For the last several weeks, the invitation has been to come to Christ, to come to Him. From preaching on December 27th about abiding in Christ, we can't do anything without Him. All the things that we're wanting you to do, to come to Jesus, I cannot promise you as your pastor that the circumstances in your life are going to magically get better. I cannot. But I can promise you, based upon the truth of God's word and who He is, that God is with us. He is the God of all comfort. He will comfort us so that we can comfort others. He is with us. He's going to take care of us. And our God helps us to see what we're leaning on besides Him. But He's also allowing us sometimes to go through things so we can feel that comfort from Him. And it's not because of anything that we bring to the table. It's because our God raises the dead.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That's the invitation today. I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. You don't have to do anything right now. I'm going to give you a chance. We're going to play a song on the screen and just to give you a couple minutes just to kind of rest and pray and get your cup and bread ready. But really quickly, I just want to give you a chance and some space to do that. Let me pray, and then we're going to play the song in just a second. But let me pray for you. And when I say amen, I just want to give you a few moments as the song plays. You can read the words. You can just be still. But the song's going to remind us that no matter what we're going through, our God is the God of our tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow's going to come, but our God's got it. Our God knows all this. And what a hope that we can have as we take the bread and as we take the juice to be reminded of His death, of His sacrifice, of His love. And as the song plays, just take a few minutes and just pray, confess. If you're a follower of Jesus, we want you to take it. If you're at home, we want you to take it. But just take a few minutes and just rest. Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You for the reminder that when we go through, not if, but when we go through hard times, when we feel that we are at the end of ourselves because we cannot bear this anymore, You are with us. You are for us. You are the God of comfort. And we can find hope in You. Because You have, and You will, and You are delivering us. And as Paul says, and as we celebrate, on You, on our Father, and You alone may we place our hope. So for the church here and the church gathered online, as we just take a few minutes and listen to a song, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, would You remind us from the brokenhearted who need it this morning to hear that, maybe for some to lift up others, may this be a time of worship. As we prepare to take the cup and the bread, we ask You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen to the song, and you can prepare your cup. We'll take it in just a second. you would, take your bread, the wafer, please. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." If you would, prepare the cup. Again, Jesus with his disciples said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that has been poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Drink in remembrance of me." At this time, we're going to have our closing prayer, and we're going to forgo the last song and get you out of here. I know it's a little chilly, but I'm going to ask you to stand if you would, and I'm going to ask Randy Redinger to close us in prayer, please. And thank you for being here today. Wherever we're at in life, last words. I'm not going to re-preach my sermon. I'm not going to do that. My wife laughed at me. We have hope. He's the God of our tomorrows. He's going to get us through it, whatever we're going through. Randy, if you'll close us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed for the day. Please.